One day, a farmer went out to sow some seeds. As he walked along, he threw the seeds wherever he went. Each seed was the same, bright and green and full of the potential for life. Some of the seeds fell on stony ground. There was nowhere for their roots to grow. They just sat there. Birds spotted the seeds from the air. They flew down and ate them up. Some seeds fell on rocky places where there wasn't much soil. They quickly grew at first, but the soil was shallow. And when the sun came up, they withered and died because they had no root. Some other seeds fell among thorns. The seeds started to grow, but the thorns grew bigger, and they choked the new plants, so they didn't produce any crop. They just disappeared. But other seeds fell on good soil. They grew and grew, strong and bright, and the life in the seeds bore an amazing crop, some with 30 grains, some 60, and some even 100 grains of corn.
That was fun, right? I didn't get that approved by my wife. And I showed it to her last night before we went to bed, and she just said, "You're crazy." But wasn't it great? That's probably the one thing you'll remember from the morning. The flower dying with its tongue hanging out. Well, we're beginning a new series that should take us right to Palm Sunday. We're going to talk through some of Jesus' parables. So won't you join me in a word of prayer this morning, and we'll get into the word. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for fun. We thank you for people that are able to create fun illustrations from your word. And Lord, as we look to this parable that Jesus told, Lord, I pray that you will just guide us and teach us and open our hearts to be receptive to your truth, to the kingdom of heaven, to the word of God. May we be receptive, and may we be souls of good soil, that we may grow and we may remain faithful through our lives, and we may bear fruit 30, 60, or even 100-fold for your kingdom. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We like stories. We like stories a lot. We live stories. We tell stories. All the way back throughout human history, human beings have always told stories. We're a storytelling kind of people, and we tell stories with all kinds of different purposes. We tell stories to teach morals, to teach heritage, to teach rules, to explain a situation. We tell our kids popular stories like the three little pigs or the tortoise and the hare. And we tell these stories that they can teach responsibility. They can teach pride. They can teach persistence. Even sometimes the consequences of foolishness. We tell stories, and stories enrich our lives. We love stories. Stories make us laugh. Stories make us cry. They make us cheer. The entire movie industry built on humans' love of stories. We love stories. We enjoy it. In fact, have you ever stopped to notice that we communicate in story form all the time? That's what we do. We stand around at church, before church, after church, at the water cooler, at work, wherever it is you're doing. You tell stories. We communicate in stories. For example, which answer would you prefer if you were to ask me, say, tell me about your summer trip to Erie. Tell me about last summer when you guys went up to Erie. Which answer would you rather hear? What would you expect? What if my answer to that question was, we went to Erie last summer. The fastest route from the center of Punxsutawney to the center of Erie is by taking Route 36 north and then getting on I-80 east and I-79 north. And I'll tell you what, did you know from the center, believe it or not, this is fact, from the center, you can cite Google Maps, from the center of Punxsutawney to the center of Erie is exactly 150 miles. When we got to Erie, we stayed in a Marriott hotel. Did you know that there's a beach in Erie? It's right on the lake. We went there. The next morning, the sun rose exactly as the meteorologist predicted, 7:05 a.m. It set exactly as the meteorologist predicted at 5:57. And when we were done in Erie, we drove home, and it was again 150 miles. Do we talk like that? No, how do we talk? See, how was your summer trip to Erie? Oh, it was a great trip. We had so much fun. My kids loved it. You know what we did before we got, we were going on a long road trip, we gave each of the kids a sticker book. And we're just driving along, and they're back there laughing. We're not thinking everything. Then we get about the Barkeyville exit, and we look back, and they both have every single sticker on their face. You can't even see their face. They're like sticker paper monsters. And then when we got there, we ripped them off one by one. Everyone in Erie thought we were abusing our children. They were just covered. And then, the kids are doing this thing now where they really, they want daddy to get down on all fours and walk around in the living room and pretend to be a hippopotamus or a lion, and they climb on my back, and I kind of bounce around and pretend to eat them and roar and chase them around. They wanted to do that on the beach. So I'm out there in the middle of all these people everywhere, and I'm just climbing around in the sand. And then we went into the water and we're rolling around. Oh, it was a blast. I'm going to be sore for days. But it was great. It was worth it. This is how we communicate. Stories. You don't want facts. You want stories. That's how it works. See, we love stories. We talk with stories. I say that to say Jesus spoke truth through stories that are known as parables. A parable is usually a short, probably fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. Jesus spoke in parables, and in his parables, he utilized common, ordinary things of life, everyday observations, to reach a deep truth. He was able to find that common ground with his hearers by bringing out common, ordinary things. So he did this so that spiritual things could be made plain and understandable. And he did this so that even in ordinary life, in the busyness of the world, as you go about your day, you can see through the story and the truth, you can delight in the things of God, and our minds and our hearts can be set on the things of heaven, because we can get to a point where I can see God in the ordinary. I can see God in the mundane. So we should not see a teaching or a sermon and we could say, well, that sermon was holier, or that sermon was more godly, or that sermon was more biblical, or that sermon was more Christ-like because it was over my head. I have no idea what happened this morning, but God was there. I have no idea what the preacher said today, but it was there. See, Jesus himself intentionally spoke in ways that his hearers could relate to and understand. Because if I was speaking in Latin, or if I was speaking in vernacular that was way over everyone's head, I would have done nobody any favors. Jesus simplified deep, powerful truths to connect with his hearers. Over the next few weeks, we want to hit on some parables. So in the order that the book of Matthew is written, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 13. In the order that the book of Matthew is written, Jesus, as you may know, had a lot of rifts, a lot of tension, a lot of headbutting, a lot of disagreements with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders of the day. And in the book of Matthew, as he begins, in the way that the disciple Matthew writes this, in that order, he's the resistance to Jesus' message is increasing. There has always been and always will be resistance to Jesus' message. People will always, to the end of time, till Jesus comes back, there will always be resistance, there will always be anger, there will always be martyrdom. And the resistance in this moment was intensifying, so Jesus turns to parables for the first time in his earthly ministry and begins the process of simplifying his message, you know, but not simplifying the truth. So the rift happens in Matthew 12. In Matthew 13, it consists of 8 parables, each describing different aspects of the kingdom Jesus is about to institute. The kingdom that, mind you, the religious leaders did not see coming. They expected, oh, the Messiah is going to come, and now we are going to be the nation to rule over all the nations. But Jesus wasn't interested in an earthly kingdom. Jesus was interested in a spiritual kingdom. He was interested, he was preaching, he was proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven had come down to earth. So in this first parable, the parable of the sower, Jesus describes four different responses to the message of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus preached and that ministers preach all over the world. So let's look at this. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. Let's read it and then chat about it a little bit this morning. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, one thing that's interesting in all of this is to understand, to think about. I mean, what does this really look like? When we think about people coming to Christ, we think about these large events, say a crusade or an evangelistic event or a conference, and they'll say, 100 people came down and gave their lives to Christ. And we praise God for that. One of the greatest criticisms of that is always, well, how many of those people are actually still walking with Jesus years later? Billy Graham leads thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. How many people actually remained faithful and lived a fruitful life? Well, I'm not saying it's a perfect system, but if you look at this parable, Jesus kind of says 1 in 4. And that's sad, but that's not our job. But there is some control in response of the person who hears in response to the gospel is to continue to hear and to continue to respond to the gospel. And to continue to lock arms with believers. Continue to find the help and the discipleship to walk the journey and stay the course. So we'll talk about each of these responses, walk through this, because this is one of the, this is the parable where Jesus actually, just a few verses later, explains it, and we're going to talk through that. So the seed, what is the seed? The seed sown and cast is the right word of God. The seed that's being sown is the word of God. See, it's the word of the kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ coming from the kingdom where there is power, and he's spreading out those seeds. He's casting the seeds. So whenever the seed is sown, so if you go out and you sow a seed in your garden, it might not look like much. The seed doesn't look like much. It's tiny. It's just dry. It seems insignificant. It's so small. It looks dead. It looks useless. It looks like nothing more, smaller than a grain of rice. What can actually come of this seed? It doesn't look like much. But all the power of growth in the fruit is found deep inside of the seed. And as it's watered, as it's cultivated, it grows and grows and grows. And in that same way, someone might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and it may sound simple, it may sound elementary, it may sound impossible, it may sound incomprehensible, but that is the very seed, the simplicity of the gospel, that even a child can grasp it, is so deep that you could study it. The smartest theologian in the world could study it their entire life and never fully grasp it. We can study and study and study. But it's that very gospel seed that's planted that when cultivated brings forth fruit in the souls. So the seed is the word of God. The sower is the one who sows the word of God. See, the sower scattering the seed is Jesus Christ, either by himself, or it is a minister or a believer that is sowing seed in his name. So preaching to a gathering of people is sowing seed. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with a friend is sowing seed. We don't know where the seed will land. Like a farmer that's out scattering seed, you don't necessarily do the best you can, but you don't know where the seed is going to land. You don't know if it'll be received in good soil. You don't know if corn's going to pop up in rows. You don't know what's going to happen, and yet we sow, and we sow, and we sow, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray that God will cause it to grow, that it will land on good soil, and that it will grow 30, 60, or 100-fold. But we don't get to decide what soil it will land on. That's between God and the person. Now, the ground where the seed is sown is the hearts of people. Man's heart in this illustration, in this parable, is like soil. Man's heart is like soil. It's capable of improvement. So you can go out and into your garden and you can till it and you can add vitamins, you can add minerals, you can add lime, you can do all the work, you can add topsoil, you can do everything you need to cultivate your garden and you can improve it so that it will bear good fruit rather than for it to be sad and spiritually lazy or slothful. See, the soil is the right place for the word of God to dwell. So we scatter the seed, we sow the seed, and we pray that it will be received into good soil, because where the soul is planted in the person's soul, it needs to be cultivated. It's got to be cultivated. It's got to be cultivated. So let's talk through these individual sections. In Matthew 13, 19, these are the soil where it fell along the path. This is the cute little seed that kind of hanging out on the asphalt. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. See, paths between crops or paths along the road. The seed falls and it never enters into the ground. The birds pick it up It's like those scared seeds, like, oh no, the bird is coming, or that guy is going to step on me because I'm stuck on the path. See, what kind of hearers are those when the gospel is presented? See, they hear the word of God. They don't understand it. It may or may not be their own fault most often, but they come to church services for reasons other than hearing the gospel, perhaps to see and be seen, perhaps for fashion, perhaps for social reasons. And what they hear goes in one ear and out the other. In one ear and out the other. They've heard, but they've chosen not to listen. But Jesus says to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It doesn't register. It's like when I remember growing up, we go back to the interstate, but now I'm a kid and I'm riding in the back seat with my dad, and we'd waddle the whole car, all of my siblings, all four of us and my mom are saying, get off this exit, we want to eat at McDonald's. And we fly past the exit. Dad. Oh, I heard you, but it didn't register. You ever done that? Hearing, but not listening. Hearing, but not listening. See, also, the devil is the sworn enemy of the word of God. The devil doesn't want you to hear. The devil doesn't want you to listen. See, when we come mindlessly and carelessly, he's ready to rob the message from us. The devil is a great thief of the gospel message. He's the great thief of the sermon, because as adults, we are so good. You can sit there and you can stare at me and you can nod your head, but the whole time, you're planning your week. The devil loves to distract us. He loves to take our minds onto other things. Have you ever noticed in church service, sometimes the baby cries, and my kids have been very guilty of this. The baby cries, and my wife has to walk out at the exact time when we're doing an altar call, at the exact time when what you need to hear is being proclaimed. The devil is a thief that we must overcome by prayer and intentionality. The rocky ground, Matthew 13, 20, 21 says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself because he endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution comes on account of the word, immediately he falls away. These are the hearers. You hear the gospel and you go farther than the other one who receives the good impressions of the word, but it doesn't last long. They turn a deaf ear, then they receive it with joy, but it takes no root. Perhaps it endures for a while, but then persecution hits, and it wasn't worth it. It wasn't real. My wife had a friend in high school. They went to a conference, a convention of sorts, and she got saved at this conference. And she was so fired up, on fire for the Lord. 24 hours later, she went home to her non-believing parents and told them excitedly, I got saved this weekend. And her dad, what did her dad do? He laughed at her. He laughed at her. It stopped. It was over. She's doing great now, but I'm telling you, he took 10 years of spiritual growth from her. He snuffed it out. Rocky ground, it withers away in the sun under attack. We have to take some responsibility for our soil. The thorny soil, Matthew 13, 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Thorny soil, again, goes farther than the former. The root takes to the soil, but it's spoiled before it can bear fruit. By things like, it mentions the cares of this world. But this world is not my home. See, these distractions of life, sometimes they divert our attention from the real duties of the kingdom of God. The deceitfulness of riches. It's not riches, it's the deceitfulness of riches that cause trouble, because our wealth can choke out the seed as we misplace our confidence. But the thorny soil, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can prove unfruitfulness in the end for our lives. Finally, the good soil. The seed cast on the good soil signifies those who accept the word of God. They remain faithful and they become fruitful. Matthew 13:23, as for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. It is a pity that all seed doesn't land on good soil. It's a pity for that. But fruitful hearers is evidence of God's grace. It's evidence of a growing seed. It's evidence of God in you, of the Holy Spirit working through you. And we should all strive to be of good fruit, because here's the thing. See, the religious leaders expected the Messiah to bring a kingdom that would rule the world. But Jesus gave them an unexpected truth. And that unexpected truth in this parable is individuals respond to God's invitation. Individuals respond to God's invitation. See, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. See, in the same way, the parable of the sower ends with, he who hears, let him hear. What's the real difference between the good soil and the thorny soil, and the rocky soil, and the path? In some ways, you could make a case that we don't get to decide this. But in other ways, you can make the case of the individual's response to God's invitation is the intentionality of, I don't just hear the word of God in one ear, out the other. Oh, that sounds cute. Let's go home and do nothing. But to hear the word of God and not just be a hearer, but a doer, a worker, apply it, dig in, learn more, do more, learn more, do more. Not to be more saved, but to live out by good works the faith that you've received. That's the big difference to the good soil. We get to decide. You get to decide. When you hear the gospel presented, when you hear who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you get to decide if you respond. And a non-decision is a decision to not respond. But the invitation is always laid before us. That Jesus was sent into the world. That the wages of sin is death. That any time we miss the mark and break the heart of God, we deserve death. We deserve hell. But Jesus loved us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. Whoever believes in their heart and confesses their sin and makes Jesus the Lord of their life will have eternal life. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. And the invitation is always to come and be born again, to come and have new life, to come and to be forgiven and to be set free. So I invite you today to come. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation for all who believe. For all who believe. So as the worship team comes and leads us in a closing song, I want to pray with you. And I want to invite you to the altar, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never been born again, to start today. And that little seed that God is planting in you, I want it to grow. To lay your sins at the foot of the cross and walk away free. This can be that day. This can be that day to receive a new heart, to be made a new creature. Be forgiven. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you're ready for some new soil, you're ready to start cultivating, come to the altar and surrender it to Christ. Say, Lord, I want to bear fruit. I don't want to be useless. I want to have something to show for my Christian life when I come to heaven someday. I don't want to wither and die. I want a vibrant life of bearing fruit for the glory of the kingdom of God. And come and lay it at his feet and trust him with your life. Won't you please stand and worship? The altars are open. Father God, I praise you. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here that you are knocking on the door of their heart, Lord, that they won't say no, but they'll open that door. That they will make the intentional decision, that they will make an individual response, say, yes, I want Jesus today. Move in our hearts, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.